Well, hello, everyone. So glad that you're here. Welcome to everybody online who's joining us online. I'm so glad, again, that you're here. If you haven't already done so, please either take a card from in front of you in the racks or if they're in the baskets if you're in the front rows, or use your phone to go to covenantgrove.org and fill out a Connect card. It really helps us. We are a church that wants to be connected. We care about people, and we want to stay connected. So please do that for me. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' temptation, then we're going to get right in and read the story of Jesus' kind of crucifixion and some of his trials. I want to start by asking you this question. What's your temptation? It could be soda or sweets or swearing or The Bachelor or something like that. What are some of your temptations? You don't have to, like, this isn't confession time. Keep it easy, right? Keep it light. What do you got? What did you say? Buying guitars. I thought you said wine tasting at first. I said, that sounds okay. That's not too bad. Buying guitars, that might get you into more and more trouble. Anyone else? What do you got? Bread and butter. Prison food is my temptation, apparently. So it doesn't sound hard. Yeah. What did you say? Social media. I again thought you at first you said speeding, and that could be social media can be a temptation as well. I know I gotta work on my hearing today. Anyone else? Now no one wants to share. Yeah, okay. Anyone else got one more? Nothing? Sports, that can be a temptation, all right. Soda, yeah, definitely soda. All right. In Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn to Luke chapter 4, we're only gonna touch on it for a second. We are going to be in Luke 23 if you want to turn there in your Bible, or we got Bibles out here, you can do your phone app. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted. And every time Satan tempts Jesus, he starts with this phrase. And I want you to remember this phrase because it's going to come up again later today. He says, if you're the Son of God, then do this, this, that, you know, turn stones into bread or worship me or jump off this high place. And at the end of those temptations, Jesus fights him back on all of them. And at the end of those temptations, here's this very, very interesting line in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. It says, and then Satan left him until an opportune time. And we're going to see tonight, the opportune time was when Jesus was on the cross. And I just want you to know from the beginning, we're not talking about sweets or soda or wine tasting or anything like that. But your enemy is actually going to hit you at your lowest moment. That he hit Jesus after 40 days of fasting and then he left. And I think he was tempting him through his whole ministry, of course. But he waited till Jesus was hanging in agony on the cross to tempt him again. Right? And we just have to say, God, if we're going to walk with you, you understand the hard path. You understand temptation. You understand saying yes, even when everything in you wants to say no. Can you still say yes to God because he's saying yes to you? So we're going to pray. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23 together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here, everyone who's joining us online. Lord, we're here to gather and remember that you sacrificed yourself for us and Jesus, that your path is actually the path of life. And as much as we try to make a different path, it never, ever, ever works. So Lord, we're here to hear the story. And we're here to actually take communion and remember the story, to actually put that story inside of us and to say, this is who we are, not just what we think. Lord, help us to hear today what it is you want us to hear. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, Luke 23, if you can turn there. I'll back up and give a little summary of Luke 22. That's on Maundy Thursday. Maundy is just Latin for command, because that's the day Jesus gave the command, which Christians believe is one of the greatest commands ever, which is love others as I have loved you. You check that. You see how like almost impossible that is? Love others as I have loved you. So it means you have to pay attention to how much God has loved you and then try to love others that way. Not the way they've loved you, not even the way you want them to love you. How has Jesus loved you? And now try to love other people that way. That changed the world. That's the Maundy of Maundy Thursday. And then Jesus, of course, washed feet, gave that command, has the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate tonight, predicts his betrayal, predicts that his disciples are going to abandon him, tells his disciples to serve because he's serving and washing their feet. Jesus washed feet. Anyone else? that's your greatest fear, is to have to wash someone else's feet, because feet are kind of like disgusting. So, and then he predicts Peter's denial, and then he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays in agony, and Luke actually tells us that his prayer was so agonizing that it actually came out like drops of blood, and just total agony, knowing what was going to happen, but he obeys God. He's arrested. The disciples flee. He's put on trial. He has all these trials. He's put on trial through the night, and we're going to pick up basically in the next morning. So there's a whole series of trial he goes through at night, and he goes through a series of trial in the morning. So pick up in Luke 23, verse 1. Then the entire council, it's known as the Sanhedrin, took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man's been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and claiming that he's the Messiah, a king. In fact, Jesus never told people not to pay their taxes. They're lying about him. Anyone ever have anyone ever lie about you? And Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You said it." And Pilate turned to the leading priests and the crowd and said, "I don't find anything wrong with this guy." And they became insistent, "But he's causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem," which again is not true. Jesus did not cause riots. And Pilate said, "Oh, he's a Galilean?" And when they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. Pilate just wants to not have to deal with it. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. Is it because he wanted to become a Christian? Is it because he wanted to hear his teaching? No, because he'd heard about him and been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He just wanted Jesus to be a little circus show. "Jesus, if you do this miracle, then maybe I'll release you. Maybe I'll believe." This is called the barter transactional system with God. Many people do it. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. This is the same guy who put John the Baptist to death for entertainment. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, the scribes, stood there shouting their accusations, and Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Any of that still happen in our day and age? Yeah, you didn't give me my miracle, you didn't answer my questions, and so I'm just going to make fun of you, right? So crazy, because when you read the Bible, you realize, man, this is not an ancient book. This is like reading human nature, right? It's just right there. And then Herod and his soldiers, finally they put on a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before that, became good friends that day. And then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I examined him thoroughly," not really true, "on this point in your presence and found him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I'll have him flogged and I'll release him." And then a mighty roar from the crowd rose up, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection, the very thing Jesus was accused of, for an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. And Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I'll have him flogged and I'll release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, "Be careful, my friends of the mob. Be careful of going by things just because everyone's going by it." That's our world we're living in right now. If everyone's on one opinion, stay with them. Okay, all you have to do is look at history, not only Jesus' history, but just the history of the world. The mob isn't always going in the right direction. You got to pay attention. Keep your head about you, right? And the mob shouted louder and louder, demanded Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. And don't let Pilate off the hook too easy. He had authority. It was his decision. He didn't have to give in to the mob. Pilate didn't care about people. If you do any sort of study about Pilate, he was ruthless. Okay, he made that decision too. And as they requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. And as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind them, including many grief-stricken women, followers of Jesus, disciples. But Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs who have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg of the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? This is a way of Jesus, which he repeatedly did, predicting that because people rejected his way of peace, the Romans were going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. It's because the religious leaders kept backing insurrectionists. And Jesus was not an insurrectionist. And eventually they backed an insurrectionist who led a war against the Romans, and the Romans decimated them. Jesus could see this coming, and he told them, turn around, choose the way of peace. And I think he's saying the same thing to us today. So often when people hurt us, we go, I'm just going to hurt you back. And then we wonder why we're all so hurt. There's a different way, and Jesus shows us that way. And this is the way of the cross. This is what's called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. This is the way the world gets healed. If we're willing to walk this way, not just Jesus, it's Jesus, but the followers of Jesus as well. We have to be willing to suffer for the sake of the world, the same way he was willing to suffer for the sake of the world, even when people have wronged you. That's how the world gets healed. And every single person in here has been wronged. And every person in here has wronged. And the question is, will we get even? Will we get the vengeance that deep in us we kind of want? Or will we actually look at this story and go, maybe this isn't just a story to hear or accept. It's a story to live. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's a tragedy in history. It literally happened that they didn't follow that way. Verse 32, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they nailed him to the cross. Jewish sources were incredibly short about what crucifixion was. We won't go into a ton of it right now, but basically you died by being exhausted and asphyxiating. You would basically lose breath over time, and your own arms hanging up would kind of choke you to death, because you'd stopped having power to pull yourself up. It went on for hours and hours and hours. They hung you up so everyone could see. This is what Romans do to insurrectionists. It was meant to be public. It was meant to be shameful. Jesus endured the shame for our sakes. Two criminals were crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Jesus died without even the shirt on his back. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals hanging beside him mocked him and said, so you're the Messiah. Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. You ever have that? I'm just coming to Jesus for what he can do for me. Okay. Sometimes God answers that prayer because he's like, I'll help you out, but there's more to it. That the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, and don't forget, every breath is hard. I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And the light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary and the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus cried out, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last breath. And when the Roman officer, seeing the execution, saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowd came to see the crucifixion, saw what happened, they went home in deep sorrow. Deep sorrow. But Jesus's friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high council, but he didn't agree, the Sanhedrin, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. And he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. And as his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. And then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. Those spices that they prepared, that's what they were coming back to the tomb to put on the body of Jesus on Easter day. And they were in for quite a surprise. The story of Jesus. The big thing I'm hoping we can get out of this tonight as we kind of stop and as we reflect, and God can speak to you in any way he wants tonight. That's totally fine. But where I'm going to really go is this idea of we can live in gratitude and walk the harder path with Jesus. In life, we're going to have to choose between that harder path or the easier path. And sometimes God's way is the easier path, but a lot of times, I would say almost most of the time, the harder path is usually the way of God. The way that doesn't come easy to us, doesn't come natural to us. The way that has antagonism, not ease in it. And sometimes that's the way God's calling us to go. I have a friend who we were talking. He's a church planner. He's a pastor. We were talking this last week. And he says, you know, there's some people who say to me, does God want us to be happy or does God want us to be holy? Because I have some people, well, happy is good. Of course, God wants us to be happy. And other people say, well, no, you're not supposed to be. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy, and being holy is going to make you happy. And he kind of gets in all that. And he said, but here's my problem with all of that. Because I'd actually have said that before. So you know, he kind of gave me a good little smack upside the head. He said, here's the thing. The problem is you're still trying to use God to get something else. Even if it's holiness, you're still trying to use God to get something else. He says, here's the thing. God just wants you to be his. And I said, you must be a preacher because those all start with H, right? Not holy, not happy, it's his. He said, but when you're his, he will make you happy and holy. I have a friend who's a spiritual director of my life, and she's been saying to me, God's greatest gift is himself. We're trying to get God to get something else, and it's like we missed the greatest gift. There is no, I need you, God, to get me something else. Like that, he is the gift. He's the greatest gift. And so often we're just like, I just want to use you to get something else, or I just want to look over you, or if you didn't do what I need you to do, I'm done with you. And instead of going, you, God, I mean, just imagine the creator of the universe wants to spend time with you for free. He actually paid to hang out with you. And you're like, busy, can't, sorry, right? Obviously not tonight, you're here, good job, right? So, but I love that. It's just such a wonder that this is how God cares about us, and he wants us to be holy, he wants us to be happy, but the only way to get there is by being with him and having him live in us, which is why he died for us. And we can live in gratitude for that. We can live every day, no matter how hard. The way of the cross means life is going to be hard. If God himself came to earth and endured rejection and injustice and all the other things that went with the hardness of his life, and that's still the way of life. I remember thinking when I first had my kids, and I got a lot of kids, I remember thinking when I first had my kids, do I really mean that I want my kids to be like Jesus? Do I really mean I want my kids to have the life of Jesus? Because that's a hard thing to pray as a parent. Now, I would be okay if they walked that Via Dolorosa. And as I grew and as I understood, it's like, that's the way of life. That even if my own kids go through suffering, it's not, it may break the American dream, but it does not break the real path of life. And so many of us have tried to walk that path. And you know what it looks like? It looks a lot like a path of excess that hurts the world. It looks a lot like not helping people who are really in need, or only when we're comfortable doing so. It doesn't look a lot like Jesus. And God's been challenging me to say, How can I be okay that I walk that path? And how can I even be okay that my loved ones walk that path? How can I be okay that walking with people, even when they're losing in life? I don't know about you, you got a witness to this, that sometimes when you're losing in life, God's doing his greatest work in you. And I can just be grateful for that. And we can be grateful for that. And we can just be so thankful for all that's going on. And you might be saying, how in the world right now in my life, you don't even know all the things that are going on in my life. How could I be grateful? You don't know how bad my life is right now. You don't know the things that are going on in my life right now. And I just want to say to you again and again and again, look to the cross. Look to the cross. There's a reason that through 2,000 years, Christians have understood this to be the symbol of life. It's why we wear it. It's why we put it in our jewelry. It's not just a jewelry thing. It's a reminder that this is so important to us. And it can bring us gratitude. And people who don't know and understand Jesus, they don't get it. It's like, well, you're talking about some dead guy in a tree. Like, what does that mean? But for Christians, it's a reminder of how much God loves us. And it's a reminder that when we are suffering, when you are suffering, when you are struggling, God is still with you. And it can give you this unbelievable gratitude when you are weeping, and you can still be full of gratitude. And it's okay to weep. This world is broken. And we've hurt others. And others have hurt us. But God steps into the middle of our hurt. Every other moral system, every other religion says, wouldn't it be nice if no one did anything bad? And we live in this la-la fairy tale land. But Christianity, God goes, no, I know you're going to mess up. And I know you're going to keep messing up. I'm going to step in the middle of all that messing up. And I'm going to let you hurt me. And I'm going to let you give your hurt to me. Your hurt tonight. Your hurt to him. So you don't give it to others. You don't keep passing it on to your loved ones or even yourself. How many people in this room have kept beating up themselves? Maybe it's because of what you've done, but probably more likely you've believed the lies of what other people have said to you. And Jesus wants to step in the middle of that and give you gratitude. Gratitude is one of the major antidotes to depression and anxiety. Gratitude, literally, they've studied this physiologically, it adds years to your life. People who are grateful people, they live longer, right? And gratitude changes your perspective. There's a story about an 8-year-old girl who had constant disease and was constantly in the hospital, and she was always in there and going through surgeries and going through treatments. And as she was turning 9, her mom said, what do you want for your birthday? And she thought for a second. And she thought for another second. And her mom said, what are you thinking? She goes, well, I have 2 sticker books and my favorite dolly. What else do I need? You think she's right? Somehow we miss everything when we're not focused on what we have instead of what we don't have. Gratitude changes everything. Gratitude changes everything. In fact, I'll give a little theology to you here. In the Bible, it says that we're saved by grace. Anyone ever heard that before? If you've not been Christian at all, whatever. The word for grace is charis. Charis is where we get our name Carrie from. Okay? Charis or charissa. Okay? The same word for grace, charis, in Greek, can also mean gratitude. You live your salvation in gratitude. It's your motivation. It changes everything. Changes your perspective, changes how you see things. And here's the thing. You're allowed to complain a little bit, but let me ask you, how many of you grumble more than you have gratitude? How many of you grumble more than you have gratitude, right? Okay. Now you're allowed to cry out to God. That's all over the Bible. You're allowed to speak out against injustice. That's a good thing, right? You're allowed even to speak up with other people who are maybe making mistakes and you want to correct them in love, but you got to do that gently and humbly. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:14, do everything without arguing or complaining. Okay? So how can you replace some of your grumbling with gratitude? My hope is if you keep looking at the cross, when you're ready to grumble, look at the cross. When you're ready to grumble, look at the cross and replace it with gratitude. Don't replace it with guilt. Don't replace it with guilt. Don't look at the cross and go, oh my gosh, I'm so such a terrible person. Nope, 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 nope. Say, God loved me enough to die for me. And if that's how God sees me, then maybe I can see myself that way too. Right? Replace grumbling with gratitude. And then walk the harder path with Christ. Years and years ago, I was talking to someone after the sermon, and he said, Scott, that sermon really hurt me. It really punched me in the gut. And I thought, oh boy, what did I say? You know, because every once in a while, I would say something came out the wrong way, or some sort of stupid thing came out, or I didn't tell the story the right way, or put my foot in my mouth, whatever. And I was like, okay, what did I say? What did I say? And I already started apologizing. I'm really sorry. And he goes, no. I need to be smacked upside the head. And it was hard. And he said this to me. But sometimes there's a hurt that heals. Sometimes there's a hurt that heals. And that made me think, honestly, about surgery. If you trust the surgeon to remove the cancer, but you still need time to recover, there's still going to be a scar. It's still a wound. In the Bible, this is called pruning. It's what you do to a plant to help it be more fruitful. And a lot of Christians think God's pruning is punishment, and it's not. God's pruning is not punishment. It's actually for people who are fruitful to become even more fruitful. So we're talking about walk the harder path. Walk that harder path, that path that actually includes the hurt that heals. Can you say to God, God, if I need it, I trust that even in this wound, and it doesn't mean all wounds are from God, I'm not saying that, that God, you can heal me, you can help me, you can grow me. That even if you're trying to prune something out of my life, I can trust you in that. I'm a backpacker. This picture was taken backpacking. This is over 10,000 feet. It's a great day, great hike, great trail. And early on in backpacking, early on, you always pack way too much. There's a phrase in backpacking, you pack your fears. That's not just for backpacking, is it? Right? You pack your fears. As time goes on, you learn how to pack lighter. You learn how to travel light. You learn, and I'm going to use this as a metaphor, you learn how to unload your burdens. Because you know, if I'm going to climb that mountain, I don't need any extra baggage on my back. And you learn to walk the harder path. And I mean the harder path, because it would be a lot easier to go, what pain? What hurt inside? I don't have any hurt inside. You have hurt inside. And you snap at everyone, and it's everyone else's fault. And then you wind up alone because those people. It's much harder to go in and do the soul work. It's much easier to throw some Novocaine of entertainment on it. I'll just keep putting sugar on the wound. It's all fine. It's all fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'll just work more. I'll just play more. I'll just do everything else more. I won't do the harder soul work. I won't get into community with people who are actually going to ask to know me. I don't want people to know me. I don't want them. That's the harder work. That's what we do at church. It is honestly the reason why a lot of people don't come, because you're going to be loved and asked and pursued. And some people go, I don't want that. I don't want to be known. I don't want to be pursued. But it's already there. There's a way that you can unpack. And friends, one of the best analogies I love is that you and me, we're just fellow pilgrims on the road. We're on a journey together. And I hope sometimes we can stop and just take some weight out of the pack. But it's the harder path. And I hope you can walk that harder path. So tonight, we're going to come to communion. And you heard me say it earlier in my prayer. This isn't just something we know. This is a way of life that we say, God, I want to live that way of life. I want to follow you. And we can't do that without him. So if you've ever asked Jesus into your life, I want to give you a little word of warning. Don't try to follow Jesus without Jesus. You're going to need Jesus to walk the Via Dolorosa. Let's pray. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, thank you for those who are joining us online. Be with us. Help us. Fill us with gratitude. Thank you for dying so that we could be one with you. And Lord, I pray that in this room, with all the hurts, that people can look on your cross and know that you understand. Help people in here to walk the harder path in gratitude. And Lord, I love that right now we're hearing a baby cry out. And help us to remember that as we stare in the eyes of our Father, we are just babies. And we can cry out. We can be honest. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.